Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, The Gift We've Been Given, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. It was recorded on March 26, 2023, and is part of our series, Romans, Gripped by the Gospel.
All right, good morning. Good morning, good to see you. If you have a copy of the scriptures, go to Romans, the New Testament book of Romans. It's on the right side of your Bible, chapter 3, starting in verse 21, and then also chapter 5. Chapter 3 and also chapter 5, and I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully as we continue our series in the book of Romans. And as we were singing together, I'm going to remind us is that we don't sing songs. We sing truth set to music. And it's so important to remind yourself of truth because we live in a world of so much cultural lie. So you come and you join together with the family of God and sing the truths that we profess about God, and our souls get stronger. And so Romans chapter 5 verses chapters 3 and chapter 5 will be in today. Some of the best truths as we look at the book of Romans. And as you are there, just quick reminder, Easter is just a couple weeks away. April 9th. So get your dresses and your ties ready. That's one of the traditions that you have. But also, once again, be in prayer, as that's just a kind of a lot happening that day. I'd encourage you for the 8:15 service. We'll have childcare up through fourth grade. And so during that time, because we are absolutely full that day. And so, because one of the things we're doing is we're inviting our neighborhood. We are going personally inviting them. And so those on the west side and east side of First Alliance, we are going to invite them. We would love for them to join us. So we need to continue to make room for them. And so keep that in your prayers. And so one of the things that you can do is that we have invite cards in the back. You'll see those there. And then we also have kind of a poster right there. You can get your family, say, invite your friends on social media to Easter. And then also, we need about 25 more people for guest services on that day because of the parking lot and then traffic flow. And so we have a lot going on that day. So keep that day in your prayers, and we would need your help. So you can contact Bethany. She's in the lobby, or contact the church. But we have a lot happening that day. So keep me in your prayers. That's a kind of a lot of sermon prep and just all that happens. So I just ask humbly for your prayers. Question, I don't know about you, but I am so thirsty for God. I'm so tired of just empty living. I have experienced God more this past month than a long time. And it quenched my thirst, but then it made me thirstier for him. And I bet you a lot of us this morning have this ache and this desire, and we're saying, what is that? And it's God. It's God who's made you thirstier for him. Status quo or just going through religious won't do it anymore. And God is moving in a very special way, I think, amongst his people. I heard about a high school where chapel went on for like 3 hours. And middle schoolers confessing deep sin. And God drawing people to himself. Texas A&M is that the chapels just keep going on and on. Or their gatherings, and they're just worshiping and they're seeking God. God is moving amongst his people. And he longs for you to know him. And your heart will not be satisfied until you know God deeply. And so that aching and that longing that you have is God pursuing you. And he's calling you to reach out. And I'm going to preach the gospel today the best I believe I can. Nothing new, but you're new today. And so bring this person who you are to the greatness of this gospel. And I pray that God meets you in a special way. And you just say, I have drank deeply from the goodness of God, and my soul glorifies him. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the book of Romans. And so we acknowledge the reverence of this moment. And we have been coming to church, for many of us, it seems like thousands of times. and yet your mercies are new every morning. And we so need to see the beauty of the gospel in the pages of scripture, in the simplicity of communion. Enlist our hearts, Jesus, for a passion for you. And may we not be easily pleased. May we live by faith. Holy Spirit, have your way. Teach us what we do not know. Christ, heal in us the wounds that we have that no one sees. And Father, do in us that which we cannot do in ourselves, which is produce the character and the nature of your Son, Jesus Christ. And the church said together, amen. So Romans, love this book. Have you seen that human history, the calendar is in essence divided into two time periods, BC, before Christ, and AD, which is what? Yeah, after Dom and I think it's, I don't say that correctly. And so, which means after the year of our Lord. And meaning when they put the calendar together is that they looked at a pivotal moment in history where everything revolved around, and it revolved around, they saw the coming of Jesus. Because with the coming of Jesus, everything changed. When Jesus came into the earth, the angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great news. Good news unto you, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. That word good news means gospel. The gospel is good news, and the Christianity centers around the gospel. Do you know the gospel? Someone would say, explain to me the gospel. Every Christian has to have the gospel deep within themselves. You see, with the coming of Jesus Christ came the good news of the gospel. And the gospel is the core reality or the central theme of the book of Romans. Paul the Apostle said this in chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. God puts his power behind the preaching and the proclamation and the telling and the living out of the gospel. If it brings salvation to everyone who believes. You believe in the gospel, God's work in Jesus Christ, God places his power there and people are changed. I saw this last week. An individual came up to me and said, I want to know that I'm forgiven. I want to know that I'm a child of God. And through a simple prayer and belief, this individual went from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, from guilty to forgiven. From being outside of God's family to inside of God's family. We can't do that. Only God can do that. And the distinctive mark of Christianity compared to every other world religion is God accomplishes our salvation in Christ Jesus. You see, the gospel is God in Christ making it possible for us to overcome, God does it, the power of sin, enter into a loving relationship with him, and then be placed in a new eternal community. And that eternal community marks us in time on earth as it is in heaven. So the question is this, is why is this important? Why is this important? I mean, you live in a busy life with relationships. You've got work tomorrow or studies tomorrow. And you come today and you hear about the gospel. Well, you see the need for the gospel all around you. Paul saw the need for the gospel to be retold. And it has a powerful effect. You see, he writes to this church at Rome where there's conflict that has broken out between Jewish Christian and Gentile Christian. And he doesn't address the conflict directly. He takes them back to the foundational thing that they have in common, which is the need for the gospel and their knowing of the gospel. Because you and I live in a world of relational conflict. Marriages break down, culture begins to implode, we begin to implode on the inside, and God says, I never designed you to live that way. And I can restore the dignity of creation in the power of the gospel. You see that Adam and Eve were created to be blessed by God and to know God's blessing. But we believed the lie that we could live independently from God, that we didn't need to obey God. And when we sinned, we rebelled against God. And all of a sudden, you know, life begins to break down. We run and we hide from God. The very first question in the Bible is from God, meaning where are you? And Adam and Eve says, we were afraid, so we hid. We've been scared and we've been hiding since day one. And God steps into our story. in the gospel. But we see that now the problem is on the inside of us. We see that in human history is that Adam and Eve, and then there's Cain and Abel, and all of a sudden that leads to death and murder. And if you read on in the book of Genesis, you see that Noah and the ark, that God says, I've seen the wickedness and I'm going to do, in essence, a big do-over of creation. I'm going to wipe it all out and we're going to start all over. But all of a sudden, as the waters begin to recede and the animals begin to go out two by two, and Noah taking the woodpecker into the ark, that was great faith, by the way. And so all of a sudden, after the waters begin to recede, evil and wickedness break out in Noah's house also. His family. There's drunkenness, sexual immorality. What happened? Sin was in Noah on the inside. Sin went into the ark, and at a moment's notice, when it was allowed to, sin broke out again. And God sends a picture. It's not about the outside. We want to rearrange. And God says, no, I want to change. I want to change you on the inside. I want to make you new. I want to make you born again. And so we see in the gospel, in the book of Romans, that there's two major themes. The first theme is chapters 1 through 11, is how God restores our relationship with him. Church attendance does not restore your relationship with God. Faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone being born again restores our relationship with him. And then the chapters 12 through 16 are about our relationships with one another. How we are to live the gospel in the contexts of our marriages, work, neighborhoods, and friendship so the world takes notice. Our lives are marked by the cross. Our vertical relationship, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first commandment. This is what we created to do. And then love your neighbor as yourself. The love that you experience in me, give that love away to other people. That's the core of Christianity. That's the core of the gospel. Now, about 3 weeks ago, my daughter, who's on the bottom left hand of this picture, she came home because she got to experience what was going on at Asbury. And she brought some of her friends from Cedarville, and they had a phenomenal experience. But I found myself as a parent in a new experience. This is the first time she's been gone for a long period of time. She'll be gone for like a month to 2 months at a time. I mean, that's good. And what's going on at college is good and constructive. But every time before she comes home, there's this angst and anticipation where I pace the floor, longing to be reunited with her once again, for that separation to be closed. But let's kind of flip the analogy. What if my daughter was in a place that wasn't positive, where it was negative and hurtful, and it was destroying her, and I longed to be reunited with her, and she couldn't get back to me? My fatherly heart and your fatherly heart, your parental heart, out of love for your children, would not be passive, would go and get and restore that relationship out of love. In the gospel, we see God not being passive, going and restoring and redeeming us out of love. The gospel is God in Christ making it possible to overcome the deadly power of sin. The hero of the biblical story and of our stories is God. He's the hero. He's the one we give glory to, overcoming the power of sin and allowing us to enter into a loving relationship with him and placed into a new eternal community. Because of this, therefore, the biblical writer, the Apostle Paul, says this: therefore, because of all that God did in Christ, we have peace with God. The wall of hostility has been broken. We have peace with God through faith. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. Look at all of God's work in Christ Jesus towards you and then say, Father, I want to give that love away. And you say, that's humanly impossible. That's the point. Christianity is a supernatural work of God in the heart of an individual, and we give that love away to those around us. Now, the book of Romans, we'll preach in it for 5 weeks. 5 weeks, wow. We'll take a break for Palm Sunday next week, and then Easter, and then we'll pick it up after that. But there's really five sections in the book of Romans. It's chapters 1 and 2 are the problems that we face. This is the humanity's problem. The gift we've been given through 3 and 5. The battle we fight and how the Holy Spirit and the truth of scriptures allows us to be daily victorious in our lives. Chapters 9 through 11 are the story that we have joined, and chapters 12 through 16 is the fellowship that we have, Now, today, I simply want to answer three questions, and it's this. What does the text say? My hope is that after our time in Romans, you say, I have know that book a little bit more, and I want to live that book out a little bit more. What does it mean from there to here? And how will I respond? What does the text say? What does it mean? And how will I respond? Quickly, this is a little bit of review from last week. The problem that we faced. We saw that last week is that mankind has rejected God. We've disobeyed God. Because of that, the consequences have rolled into our lives. We see this in Romans chapter 1, verses 21. It says this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. Two things that God asked for us, glorify me, honor me, be thankful. And we didn't do that. And therefore, they became futile in their thinking. And foolish hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Our hearts were darkened on the inside when we were created to live in God's love and in God's light. But you know the Genesis account when Adam and Eve sinned, all of a sudden they're afraid, and they know their nakedness, and they know their shame, and they take fig leaves and try to cover themselves. And God says, that will not work. You need a covering, but that won't work. And all of a sudden, we see in chapter 3 of the book of Romans where he addresses individuals who took the law, a good thing, and had it become like fig leaves, try to cover themselves, made them presentable in God's sight. And God says the law, good works, were never intended to do that. No one could ever be justified by the law. The law was good. It gave us structure and allowed us to not live life by in our own eyes, in our own ways. It was God's wisdom in society. But we see in Galatians chapter 3 that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It pointed to the holiness of God. And wow, I just swallowed my spit. Hold on for a second. Wow, okay. It pointed us to, think your job's hard? I love it. It pointed to the holiness of God, but also pointed us to our ability to live up to the law. We see that God wants holiness on the inside, and all of us covet in one way or another. So all of us have broken God's law, which means it's desperate for God's answer, which is Christ. And you know the Genesis account that God steps into Adam and Eve's story and he says, you will not cover yourself. I will have to cover you. So we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, that the Lord himself made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Garments of skin, meaning an innocent one, had to die. Blood had to be shed. And even in the Genesis account that we see that one would die for another in their place and cover in God's sight, which points to the cross, which points to Jesus, which points to the gift we've been given in Jesus, which takes us to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says this, but now, meaning a new era for humanity has come, a right relationship from God, apart from law, has been made known. We can now know this, experience this, which the law and the prophets testify. Everything in the Old Testament points to this moment. This righteousness from God and not ourselves comes through faith in whom? In whom? Jesus Christ. Your faith is no greater than its object. And God is saying, put faith in the sufficient object for righteousness, my son, Jesus Christ. Small faith in the right object is better than strong faith in the wrong object. He goes on, there's no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified. The word justified means declared not guilty. We were guilty in God's sight. Now we're declared not guilty in God's sight. Freely by his what? Starts with G. Grace. Grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption means the price that was paid. God presented him as a sacrifice and circled the word atonement through faith in his blood. Jesus was presented as a sacrifice of atonement. And all of a sudden, back then, they would have said, I get it. I see it, the work of Jesus, because it points back to the Old Testament, specifically the book of Leviticus. You see, in the book of Leviticus, there's a sacrifice of atonement where the priest would take two goats, and all of a sudden, on the day of the atonement, they would take lots, and the lot, and they would cast lots, and casting lots back then was, in essence, the process of discovering the Lord's will. And if the lot fell on one goat, this goat would become sacrificed, and the other goat would be set free. And as this lot fell on this goat, eventually through a process, the priest would take his hands inside of the whole people and would confess the sins of the entire people on the head of this goat. And then he would take this goat and sacrifice this goat, and the blood of this goat would be poured on the altar as a picture, as for a time, this goat would appease God. His blood would appease God for a season, but it was always insufficient. And in the Old Testament, this went on and on and on. It was a consistent reminder of a needing of a substitute. And that word atonement means to cover, that the sins were covered for a time. But you see in the life of Jesus, that Jesus, innocent Jesus, and they said, I find no fault in him. He is standing before the people. Who should I let go, Barabbas or Jesus? Which one? And they cry out with Jesus, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Barabbas is free to go. And then all of a sudden, he's taken outside of the city and he is crucified. And he says, Father, and his blood is shed. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He says, forgive them. And when he dies and he says, it is finished, the curtain is ripped from top to bottom. And in the temple, the curtain, behind the curtain was the presence of God. And all of a sudden, it says, if God himself says, the dividing wall which kept us from each other, it is ripped. Now you can enter my presence. Now you can know me, because the sin debt has been paid. And with the writers of Hebrews picks up on this, the significance of this. And when I understood this, it changed my life forever. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, but when this priest, meaning Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. His priests back then never sat down. They never sat down. Their lives, they were covered with blood consistently. But when Jesus finishes the work, he sits down saying, priest, you can put your knives away. This is a completely sufficient sacrifice for sin. No longer any sacrifices are needed. And then it says, by one sacrifice, his sacrifice, he has what? Ooh, he has what? Let's say that together. Wow. Let's try that again a little stronger, okay? Okay. For by one sacrifice. Do we see what's happening there? By one sacrifice through Jesus, he has made perfect. In God's sight, Jesus' record is now your record. By faith, the perfect life of Jesus is now your life in God's sight. Jesus takes all of your sin on himself. And by faith, all of the righteousness of Jesus is now placed on you in God's sight. To where if you're a Christian and Jesus were standing side by side, and if someone were to say, God, who looks more perfect, Jesus or this individual? And God would say, because of the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed into your life, they look the same to me. This is the gospel. You see, when my children were born, I held them and they were so innocent. And they said, they're perfect. They look like their mother. They're perfect. And if I could stop time, I would have. And I think when we are born again, God says, you are perfect in my sight. And I will look at you and I will love you that way. Now, are my children functionally perfect? No. But my fatherly love over and over and says, I love them. They're the perfect child for me. Why does this matter? Because the enemy comes in and says, look at you. You did it again. The accuser of the brethren says, you did it again. You did it again. How dare you go to church? How dare you pray? You hypocrite, you hypocrite, you hypocrite. And we run from God. We hide like Adam and Eve. And all of a sudden we try to do fig leaves to do some good works. I did something bad. Now I got to do something good. And God says, no, when you blow it, I love you as my child. You come to me. You confess that sin. I'll throw it into the laundry of my love. I'll throw it into the laundry of my grace. And you will know love, because those who have forgiven much love much. And now we're motivated by grace and not by law. And all of a sudden, God says, we're going to grow up spiritually because I love you as my child. You are perfect as you are being made what? Holy. You are growing up spiritually. You're not the same old person. But how do you grow up spiritually? By more law and more law and more law? By guilt and shame? No. My people will be motivated by love and cross and grace. And people say, well, if everybody's like sin's taken care of, won't people sin? Come back later. That's 6, 7, and 8. Paul says, I'm going to empower you by the Holy Spirit. And so we're not going to sin. We're done with that. We don't want that anymore. But we are people of grace and holiness and righteousness. And all of a sudden you realize there is this sense of God is sufficient and God did it. And all of a sudden, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever, those who are being made holy, those who are growing spiritually, a sacrifice of atonement in his blood. Now, the individuals would have said, is this something new? And Paul said, no, by faith in the work of God, it's always been like this. In chapter 4, he points to Abraham. Abraham, before the law was ever given through Moses, he says he believed God. He believed that God would fulfill his promises. He believed that God would deliver on what he said. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's what we do. We believe God. God, in the sufficient work of Jesus Christ, I believe that that will be sufficient on the day when I stand before you. That his finished work is sufficient. I believe that. And God says, that's righteousness. And what we believe Jesus for in time, we believe him for every day. Every day. And so he says in chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified, declared not guilty through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The dividing wall has been taken away, through whom we've gained access to God through faith into the grace which we now stand. He goes on to say, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. Should we just like sin to show God's? No. That's not the point of grace. And we'll learn about that in the weeks to come. But he says, we stand in grace. So live, because it has been taken care of, and glorify in the cross. So what does this mean? What does this mean? First of all, God's justice and love meet in the cross. His holiness has been, the demands of his holiness, sin has been paid for. We see this in the life of Jesus, but also it's an expression of his love, a meet in the cross. Secondly, God went through great lengths to reconcile himself to mankind. God went through great lengths to restore the relationship. Why are we on mission? Why do we want to reach out? Because God's heart's to reach people. And if you've been reached by the mission of Jesus, we now are on mission to reach people for Jesus, each one of us. And lastly, your identity is now found in Jesus. Your identity is not your job or your nationality. You are not your education. Your identity is that is I am saved by grace through faith. And my core identity is fixed in eternity, comes back to time. And I am marked by Jesus. I am a child of God. So the question is this, how will I respond? How will I respond? Well, Paul says this, the righteous live by faith. What promise is he asking me to believe? Why? Why is this important? The book of Genesis, they believed a lie. They doubted God. And ever since that moment, God has been saying, I long for you to trust me. I long for you to believe me. I long for you to know my sufficiency and my glory. And how is he asking you to trust him? Maybe you've trusted him with salvation, but something today it is so hard to trust him with. Maybe it's possessions, maybe it's a future, maybe it's a dream, maybe it's a relationship. And God says, if you can trust me with your eternal salvation, I'm sufficient. You can trust me with absolutely everything else. I've supplied the greatest. I can supply the lesser. Trust me. How is he asking you to believe him? Because the righteous live by faith. This is the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. And so, Jesus, you are the hero of our story. We come to a place of surrender where you say, surrender to love. And so often we cannot be motivated by grace. We're motivated by guilt and shame. And you long for repentance. You long for us to turn around and to leave a life of sin behind. And he says, you'll do it when you're motivated by grace. And you see the promise of my love in your life. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to pray with you after this service. If you're here and the shackles of sin do not come off, I would love to pray with you today, or the prayer team will be here too. They would love to pray with you. But pursue God and how the Holy Spirit's asking you. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, our mission is to passionately pursue God, extend life-changing hope, and disciple people to be Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.